We're going to spend the next few minutes unpacking a little bit of the New Age. Now, we could have a whole weekend or more on it and still only just get our toes wet. So what we can do between now and afternoon tea time is enough to leave us cross-eyed. I hope not. I want to show you a couple of books, and we've got an address to give you. You may like to copy it down if you have pen and paper. I picked up these two from the Bible League 2 or 3 weeks ago, too late to get them here for you to actually purchase. This, Born to Be Reborn, is a New Testament with inserts into it, right through it, with one page giving some of the New Age thought, and then over challenging thought that leads into the reading of Scripture. I will leave these somewhere where you can see them. Please don't take them, because they're the only copies in captivity for the weekend. But if you want to look at Scripture and just pick up some of the thoughts of New Age, $2 for that. And this is the New Age, the best age, is actually a series of Bible studies which you can do either personally or in a group, leading in on some of the thoughts of the New Age. It's talking about guidance, about signs, about connectedness, about limits of the mind, and a lot of the other terminology of the New Age. That one is a whole $1.50. So we'll leave them somewhere. Where will we leave them? Where's a good spot?
Right.
If you can't find them, there's the lady who's got them. I no longer have them. Right. Now, I've done some words that we're going to... Have you got that? The Bible League, Post Office Box 464, Penrith, 2751. Born to Be Reborn, and Is the New Age the Best Age? Now, I don't know how much of that you can read. Just cast your eyes over it and have a look at them, because these are words which the New Age uses. The colours don't mean anything. I just put a bit of variety into it. They're words that are becoming part of our everyday language, aren't they? Listen to telly. Listen to the radio, watch telly, read the Women's Weekly. Virtually everything else is beginning to use this terminology. Even if they're not using it in a full-blown New Age way, the terminology is being used very widely. And if you're like me, I picked up the last Women's Weekly a while ago and I was reading through some of the articles and there was just something through it. Couldn't quite put your finger on it, but there was something different. Do you know what I'm talking about? And you sort of think, now, why can't I tune in quite to where it's all coming from? And this will be the explanation, in that these New Age thoughts are becoming very, very much common thoughts and common expression through our society today. Now, you've had a look at those words. We're going to take them down. Now you have to do some work, you know. You can't go cross-eyed lying on the beach this afternoon or you go to sleep. We want to get them into some categories. I'll give you a word and I want you to tell me where to put it. Is it relating to health, to wisdom, to success, or to spirituality? And we have a pen and we're going to write it in to where you tell us to put it. So, what about yoga? Health. Spirituality. Put it in both. All right, yoga goes under health and spirituality. And we're not worried if the writing isn't very good. It's just to help us categorise some of this stuff. What about rebirthing. Spirituality, right? What about crystals? Health? Success? What about wisdom? Yeah, wisdom too. You can put crystals into all three of them. Crystals are the is the belief that certain gemstones hold power within them. What about the pyramid? Health? Spirituality? I heard a tape just this last week about a man who had been to a manager seminar and who had spent the first evening of that weekend training seminar. The whole lot of them sat for the first evening with little wire and paper pyramids on their heads to prepare them for the success of the managers that they were meant to be. So pyramids definitely belong in success. What about astrology? You know, your stars and your sign. Success? What about cosmic consciousness? Spirituality, right. Success too, because you've got to have it if you're going to be any success. This is the door to success. Do you see what we're having difficulty doing? It's almost impossible to put any one of these into any one box. And that is one of the characteristics of your new age. They come with a message of holism. Everything is one, and we need to be connected in a way which we are not connected now. And we can see this just in the way in which there are differences of opinion as to where they should go, or we want to put them into more than one box. We won't continue that. We could do that for quite a long time. Is the New Age an organisation? Some say yes and some say no. That doesn't worry me, two hoops. Because getting on to the question of whether it is an organisation or not takes us off where we really need to be. Some people are talking about the great plans that there are for world government and takeover and the rest of it. That's getting us out, and I believe that that's one of Satan's lies, to get us worrying about that instead of worrying about where we are today. And the people who write about New Age differ in their opinion as to whether it is a full-blown worldwide movement or whether it's a lot of different things that just happen to dovetail into each other. That, to me, is of secondary importance. The important thing is that it is a mix of truth and error, and through our exposure in radio, television, magazines and virtually everything today, we are, without realising it, imbibing much of the New Age thinking and in the process losing much of the definiteness of our own Christian faith. Now, I said that those things belong together. How do they belong together? Well, right at the centre, we have energy force. And energy force is what keeps them together, turns it into a unit, a wholeness. Notice it is force, power, not a person. Impersonal power or impersonal energy. And we can put around all of that, I'm not sure that we'll get it in, but It's meant to be inside. Everything belongs in one frame, one unit, one unity, because one of the foundation teachings of New Age that comes through all of these in different ways or others, some it is a major part, some it is minor, but it is there, and that is that all of that is God. The energy force is God. And everything is God. We'll unpack that a bit further down. But everything is part of God. And if you listen carefully, you'll find a lot of Christians who are tripping up over some of the terminology we're looking at. And they are, in fact, speaking New Age truth rather than Christian truth. I was speaking at Tali yesterday morning at morning tea to one of the lecturers who comes from Sydney, who has done a fair bit of reading in New Age and has in fact taken sessions on it. And she said, do you realise that the Sydney Morning Herald, who sees the Sydney Morning Herald regularly? Not many of us. A few. If you see the Sydney Morning Herald regularly, there's one day in the week, she said, where there is a full page of New Age advertisements. She wasn't sure which day of the week it was, but she said it's interesting. You get all of these words through it, and you get, as you read through it, you get a feel of what life, what the lifestyle and what the New Age people are on about. So if ever you have a chance to look at a Sydney Morning Herald, just thumb through it and see if it happens to be the one that you're looking at. Right, we'll leave that for now. We've sort of looked at that. Now I want to start on a completely different line and do a little bit of history, philosophy, I don't know what you call it. Doesn't matter what we call it. Until the 17th century, what's that, the 1800s. Until about 1800, right through Europe, the Americas, Australia, well, Australia was only just around at that stage, wasn't it? But until about 1800, right through Europe, the view of life which people had God in the centre. A lot of them weren't Christians. A lot of it was superstition. But there was a sense of God in the centre of their life, and everything revolved around that God. As I said, it may or may not have been fully Christian and biblical, but God was there, whatever your definition of God was. But I think it was Newton was one of the first men who began to change that, as he was sitting. And the story has us that he watched this apple fall off the tree, and he began thinking about why do apples always fall down instead of sometimes falling up. And he came up with the law of gravity. And it was in the 1800s and the 1900s, particularly the 1800s, that science burst its banks. There was the Industrial Revolution. It was the first time that there was power other than human power or animal power. You know, they had steam engines that were dangerous because they travelled at, 10 miles an hour, so the end of the world would come. I mean, we laugh at it today. It's so ridiculous. But it was completely new. For the first time, here was a vehicle moving without an animal or a man pulling it. Or pushing it. The telephone, the radio came into it later. All of these things came into things at this technological level in what has become known as the Enlightenment. Superstition, with the bringing in of all of this science and technology, was swept away. Europe, and the Americas are no longer superstitious. And in the process, they said, we have done this ourselves. We have discovered this technology. We have made these things happen. We don't need God. And for the first time, God became insignificant and unnecessary. And that is the kind of world view that you and I are part of. And it has affected our thinking more than we realise. We are Christians within a society that says God doesn't matter. Science, technology, that's all we need. And the result is that a lot of us have bought into a lot of secularism, which is life without God, as well as our Christian faith. How many of us can really relate our faith of Sunday to the rest of the week? We find it difficult, don't we? And that is because we are living in a secular world. If we lived anywhere than other than in Europe or the Americas, Australia or England, if we lived in Asia and those parts of the world, we would find that God, whatever their God is, God goes through every part of their life. And this has happened. We have had our minds whitewashed in this way without our realising it, because it's just the world that we have grown up in and we haven't known anything else. Now, this was fine. Technology has the answer. We are building a bigger, better world. We can do it. Pat ourselves on the back. God is expendable. Until about 30, 40, perhaps 50 years ago, people would put the end of the Second World War and probably the first atomic bomb fairly well at the beginning of this, where suddenly this technological progress is looking a bit tarnished. It hasn't got all the answers. We've learned how to conquer a lot of diseases. But because we've conquered a lot of diseases and people are living longer, we need more food. To produce more food, we've produced artificial fertilisers, and the end result of all of that is polluted water and a lot of soil which has been depleted. See, the technology started out well, but the end result wasn't known. And it's since about 1950 that this kind of stuff has started to come out of the woodwork. Or we could look at transportation. My grandfather used to walk. It was over 10 miles. I forget exactly what it was, but it was an awful long way, I remember thinking. And I was in the Solomons and we walked an awful long way, but I remember thinking he walked a long way. Before he was married, he used to work on a farm and he'd walk home after work every Friday night to visit his girlfriend, my grandmother. And then he'd walk back Sunday afternoon or Sunday night to work for another week. 10 miles, 3-4 hours walk. I mean, people look at us today and say, you couldn't. Well, you did, because that's all there was. I can remember staying with that same grandmother and having an uncle who was still single and living at home who used to work in the city. See, I grew up in this little place out of Adelaide, and Grandma was in an even littler place of Adelaide than where I grew up, but it was closer to Adelaide. And Uncle used to get on the bike and used to ride a bike 10 miles to a railway station to catch a train to go to work. And he started work at 7 o'clock. I mean, we do have people commuting from the Central Coast to Sydney. They travel just about as long, they go further. But of what's happened. We've got this ease of transportation, the speed of travel, the comfort of travel, so we have a hole in the ozone layer. And people are beginning to say pollution. It's not only cars, but pollution of the air. Medical science has saved a lot of lives. And a lot of the machines that they use are life-saving. But the question has come, what about life support systems when a person can no longer possibly live, when they are in fact dead, but the processes of the body are being kept going by this life support system? These are some of the ethical issues of today, the result of this enlightenment and technology. But people have begun over the last 10 years particularly, 40, 50 years ago it started to surface, but the last 10 years or so, there's a lot of cynicism beginning to develop, a lot of questioning, and a lot of people who are wanting to opt out. The alternative lifestyle people who went up to Nimbin and so on were some of the early people in this, but there are a lot of people who are beginning to ask some very serious questions about our technological society. And in the process of it all, the West, because this is a Western phenomenon, the West has lost its spiritual and its moral values. Anything goes. The church is considered obsolete. You don't find people who are thinking about these things turning to the church, because in their minds the church has been there but is part of the establishment and is tried and found wanting. Therefore, they're not going to look at the gospel unless we can present it as being relevant to today and for life, not just being part of the establishment. And we have a very big handicap to overcome before people are even beginning to be ready to hear what we have to say. They have to see it before they're even beginning to be willing to hear it. Now, all of your Western technology and your Western lifestyle is based on competition. If you stop to think how competitive we are, we use insecticides that kill, antibiotics that kill. The whole concept in our Western subculture is we've got to be bigger and better than we were before. And I don't care how it gets bigger and better, but it's got to be bigger and better. The whole concept of our schooling is that our children will have life better than we did. Now, to do that, you've got to be competitive. And the whole of our life, although we don't realise it because we're so much part of it, is competition. Now, these people who are looking at what's happening and are cynical are saying, we've got to have an answer. The West doesn't have the answer. The answer must be non-Western and non-competitive. Non-Western, non-competitive. So, we have the New Age, which is going to be an age of cooperation, not competition, and is not Western, but is based on much Eastern, particularly Indian philosophy, and is also old, not new. There's a book down in the bookshop I noted this morning, which I have at home and which makes very interesting reading. It's not the easiest, but it's very interesting, is the Ancient Kingdoms of the New Age. And it takes you through Babylon, through Greece, through Assyria, through all of those ancient empires of the Old Testament, what their beliefs are and how they're coming out today as new in the New Age. Now, I've got a number of core concepts. I didn't put these on overhead, unfortunately. You may like to get them down. I'm not suggesting you have to, but you may like to, because I'm going to run over this extremely quickly. We're already late for afternoon tea. But I want to give you the half a dozen core concepts around which the New Age is built. Firstly, all truth is relative. How can we know whether something is true or not? Well, it's true for me, but it may not be true for you, or it's true for us, and it may not be true for those folk over there, but that doesn't matter. There's nothing absolute, no foundation on which we can stand. We're not going to look at Scripture, but I suggest you write down John 14:6 as one place to check that one out. You couldn't throw that at a New Ager, but it may help you in your own faith. Another of those core ones is God is not personal. God is that energy force, a thing. And we've got all sorts of verses that we know that's not true. John 3:16, God loved the world. Can a thing love? A thing has no emotions. And right through Scripture, we read of God feeling, loving, and all the rest of it. Your New Ages say nothing. It is not personal. Your third key point is this, and this comes from India. It comes from Hinduism, actually. God is everything. He's not a creator, he is everything. And everything, human, animal, vegetable, what do you call rocks and things? Well, all of them too. They are all God, are part of God. That's why we could put that line around everything. We are one, and this is a Greek thought that comes out, we humans are one with Mother Earth. Mother Earth is God, we are one with Mother Earth. And that's going to take us straight back to some of the ancient fertility cults. There is no death, just reincarnation. Rebirth of our essential being into another body. Hebrews 9:26 to 28 gives us our reference there. And if I missed giving you Genesis 1:1, God is everything. We've got God creating in Genesis 1:1 and in John 1:3. Then there's the thought of cosmic consciousness. That is the advantage, the desirability of changing the state of our mind through trance, through transcendental meditation, through drugs. Whatever form we use, the alteration of the state of our mind is good and desirable. So we choose the most appropriate way to achieve it. 1 John 4:1 to 3 tell us to test the spirits, and if any spirit doesn't admit that Christ came in the flesh, he is Antichrist. And you find that in a lot of this cosmic consciousness, this altered consciousness state, there's no concept of Christ coming in the flesh. He was an apparition or a something, but not a man. And he is therefore not a saviour, he is a master of wisdom. And masters of wisdom come to those who call on them to guide them through this life. And Jesus is a master of wisdom in the New Age thought, along with a lot of others. And it is right for us to manipulate the supernatural, and through this, we do this through magic and through the occult, and this is quite legitimate. Because God is not personal, it is an impersonal force, and if I can find a way to move that impersonal force, fine. Just how that ties up with the fact that I am God, I'm not quite sure, but there you are. Probably the most dangerous one is this. We are God. We search for the God within ourselves. And so the whole of the New Age turns us in on ourselves. Life revolves around me. I am master of my own destiny. No one else can keep me from my destiny unless I'm willing to let them do it. I am master of my own destiny, and I am not responsible to anyone but myself. Heard it? Dangerous. Subtle. And you're having to face it with school kids. It is a movement of the successful. Actually, it's a Western movement. You don't see it in the non-West. I could take time to say why. I don't want to, because we're already very late. We are gods. We find wisdom within, and we find it through meditation. We find it through various trance states. We tune in to ourselves. This is what the pyramids and the crystals are partly all about, and a whole lot of other things we haven't even mentioned today. There's no need for a God outside, apart from the force. We find the God within us, and then we become what we are. Do you know what I'm trying to say there? We are gods. Let's realise we're gods, and let's act like God. Genesis 1, is it 26 and 27, where God creates man in his own image. We're not God, we're created in his likeness. As I said, no New Ager will be prepared to accept any of those references. There's a whole lot of groundworking to be done. But this, I've given you those because that's where perhaps our faith needs to be anchored. Because it's very shifty sand, and it's as though we can't really find anywhere to put down an anchor to say, well, no, I don't, that's not right. Scripture says this. And we need to do a lot more scripture hunting. We need to be walking much more closely with God ourselves. We need to come back to the fact that our Christian faith is based on history. It's not just myth, it's not just story, it is historical. We need to come to grips with what we believe about the supernatural. The Enlightenment in the West got rid of the supernatural. We live in a natural world. The New Age is coming in with a lot of supernatural stuff. Where do we stand as Christians with the supernatural? What about Christ meeting the demon-possessed? What about Paul in Acts? What about Christ speaking about the prince of the air and the God of this world? We need to come to grips with those things that we haven't had to because we've lived in a natural world. We've got to do some homework and get into Scripture and see what Scripture says about the supernatural. And until we do that, we won't really be able to relate to a lot of what your New Age is talking about. We also need to be able to relate our Christian faith to the whole of our lives. It fits too nicely into Sunday, and if we're really keen, 5 minutes to half an hour in the morning or the evening for a quiet time. We really don't bring God into every part of our lives, and if we're going to really be successful in the right way, to stand against the New Age, both personally and in the community, we need to see how God relates to every bit of our lives. Even that washing machine that broke down this last week. We need to stand on the Word of God so that we know the claims of New Age and we can find the counterclaim, and we need to be able to develop our own spiritual life. New Age is subtle, it is dangerous, but it could be the best thing that has happened to us. If it sends God's people back to the Word of God, to stand on what the Word of God says and not the watered down bit that most of us believe in, because we never really come to grips with what it's talking about. Now, we could spend a whole weekend on this. That's where I'm going to finish. Because to go beyond that, I feel as though I have to start unpacking a whole lot of stuff, and we wouldn't get afternoon tea unless you went and got it and left me talking to myself. I hope that's been helpful. Perhaps it's given you a little bit of a finger hold onto some of the stuff that is becoming very common. Let's close with prayer before we separate. Shall we pray? Father, we bow before you this afternoon, and we thank you that we can have a relationship with you, that you love us, that you sent your Son, that we can call you Father, that we can walk with you and we can share our blessings and our hurts with you. And we pray that as we look at this insidious falsehood which is becoming so pervasive right throughout our world, that you will drive us back to yourself, drive us back to your word, and enable us to see where our faith stands, and if necessary, enable us to take new stances in areas that we've never before considered. Help us to take your word as a whole for us, and to grow in the process, we pray, not for our own benefit, although that will be part of it, but to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and to be able to testify to you among those with whom we live and move, we pray. Amen. We've had two or three New Age questions come in, and I think I'm going to attack them in this particular segment. We'll see what we can come up with. The first one is this: what do dolphins have to do with the New Age? Now, I've not read anything specifically about dolphins and New Age, but we heard yesterday that the New Age is looking at peace, coexistence, the fact that we are all part of God, and therefore we are in many ways no more important than the animal kingdom. And dolphins for a long time have intrigued people because they are peaceful creatures and because they have high communication skills, and many claim that they probably have a brain closest to the human brain of anything else. And I suspect, and that's all I can say because I haven't seen anything specifically, that dolphins, with their character and the fact that they are seen as being one with us along with the rest of creation, as we seek for peace, have the dolphins got some answers for us. Now, that's my assumption from what I know of New Age thinking, but I'll leave that one there. The second one: is it wise for Christians to be involved in yoga, karate or tai chi? It is unwise for one very good reason. We saw yesterday that the New Age thinking is holistic. That means that you cannot cut things up and put them easily into little boxes. Remember what we had to do with those words we were playing with? They belong in 2, 3, even 4, and if we had more boxes, some of them would belong in those boxes too. And so you can't cut things up and say, this bit of yoga is all right, that bit isn't. Yoga is a set of exercises which are used to relax the body and the mind in preparation for the meditation and the receiving of spirit messages. That begins very innocently as simple exercises for relaxation, but it leads into this other. And therefore, we do need to be extremely careful about any of these things which have come from a non-Christian background. Some who have been involved with them say, but nothing has been introduced. Yeah, that's fine. The trouble is, you're taking a first step into enemy territory, and he is out to catch us whenever and however he can. The best way to avoid trouble is to respectfully decide not to have anything to do with them. They are, of course, Tai Chi and some of those other things are recommended for self-protection. We need to find something that is not so likely to lead us into an Eastern paganistic thinking. And as I said, yoga is specifically to lead us into non-Christian meditation styles. The next one has two or even three parts to it. Do I hold any sessions for Christians talking on the New Age? No, I don't. For this session, this weekend, it's the first time that I have really sat down and tied things together at all in my own thinking. A few weeks ago, I was probably where a lot of you are. So no, I haven't taken anything anywhere. I have found it a tremendous education doing it for this weekend. If I don't, is there anyone who does, or would there be a good book on the subject? I don't know anyone who does, but I suspect that if you keep your ear to the ground, you will find from time to time that there are people who do, and the people who do will vary on your church and your district. Keep your ears open and make appropriate moves if you hear anything around. Do I recommend a good book? Well, that depends on the depth that you want to go to. Nancy reviewed that one yesterday. I mentioned the two from Bible League. Bible League has another. These are the two I mentioned yesterday from Bible League. Bible League has another, which is a hardback book and really does require some thinking. The full title is Satan's Evangelistic Strategy for the New Age. That one was either $10 or $14, again from Bible League. It's worth looking into if you are prepared to do some fairly hard thinking and fairly solid reading. Another which I found useful is Ancient Empires of the New Age. If you know anything about the ancient empires of Greece and Babylon and so on, if you're not into that kind of thing, this is probably not your book. But it is fairly easy, comparatively easy reading. I think the best thing I could say if you're looking for a book is to look at what's available. Look at them before you purchase and see if you're going to be able to read with understanding, whether it's coming at it from where you're coming at it. What can we do, we or the church do, to talk about this issue and take it into the high schools? I'm not into the school scene, but the only suggestion I can make is that where there are RE classes or RE seminars, that you contact the people who are responsible for taking them and seeing if it is possible for them in those sessions to take insights into the New Age with scriptural insights alongside of them. And the question here is, Does seeking help from naturopaths, herbalists, etc., who you know to be involved in New Age thinking, make you vulnerable to spiritual attack? I think we have to be wary. We have to be alert. But I'd like, as a basic part of the answer, to give you the experience which the Christians in the Solomon Islands found. They, of course, had their traditional medicine men who knew the healing qualities of the trees and the bushes in the jungle. Now, those men who had the responsibility of caring for the health of their people used those herbal remedies. They linked them with other things, and they linked them with magic and the power of the spirits. Now, what were they going to do when they became Christians and they had no medical facilities other than their own to call on? They knew the healing properties of those trees. They continued to use them. It is an area of great discussion up there, I will admit, but they did continue to use them. But they saw them as a channel. And that's a good New Age word. I didn't use it in that sense, but they saw it as a channel, just as we would be very wise to see medication that we receive from doctors as not being the be-all and the end-all, but that which God uses. And the Christians continued to use those herbal leaves and barks and roots and things, but the important thing was committing themselves to God and asking God to use it. And when it came to Western style medicine, which we also had, I learnt, very shamefacedly actually, that the person who was considered the best, most trustworthy person for healing was the one who also prayed as well as giving out aspirin tablets. We tend to forget the praying. Having said that, we do have to be careful in that some of your naturopaths and your herbalists are outright New Age people. You walk in and the charts and things are all over the walls. There are others who are Christians, so we can't write them all off. But we need to be very sensitive as to whether we feel comfortable as we bring what they are doing and saying alongside of Scripture. And if, as soon as we feel uncomfortable, we need to bow out. And if that's bow out before we start, so be it. If it's bow out after we have moved into something, so be it. But whatever we do, let's make sure that we don't move beyond what the Spirit of God would enable us to accept and bring under the Word of God. The next one, euthanasia is being suggested to us by the media, etc., as the way to go. As Christians, how do we answer our friends when they say they have the right to choose and die with dignity? The literal meaning of euthanasia is a good, peaceful death. And the New Age thinking is that I must take control of my own destiny. Therefore, if I feel that it is time for me to die, I should be able to die with dignity. And no one else should be able to have any say in that. Now, that, of course, takes God right out of the picture. Well, I mean, I'm God, so it doesn't take God out of the picture, does it? In that thinking. There's a difference. It's a very subtle difference, a very fine line between someone who is terminally ill requesting help. That is still illegal. I doubt if it will be illegal very long. There's a very fine line between that and others deciding that it is time certain people went. And one leads into the other very, very easily. Now, our times are in God's hands. What do we say to non-Christian friends? For Christians, we need to learn to acknowledge that our times are in God's hands. One of our Talee staff, actually, a few weeks ago, had surgery for cancer, and he was put into a ward with two very sick men. And as he saw these sick men, in fact, one died the night after he came home. He began to think, if I was ill like that, I would take my life. And then he was challenged. My times are in your hands. I may not understand, I may not want, but God does know best. And he came through to the point of saying, I wouldn't dare. I would need to deliberately put my life into God's hands. Now, I don't know that we can place that on non-Christian friends. We can challenge Christians, but I really don't know that we can challenge non-Christians. There were a couple of references there that I thought we would look at, and we will very quickly. Psalm 31. Verse 15, which is the verse which I've just quoted. David was in terrible trouble at this time, and he says in that time of trouble in 14 and 15, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and those who pursue me. He couldn't do anything, but he put himself into God's hand. And that's where we need to stand as Christians. And in Psalm 9:9-10, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And I see those as applying to walking that valley of the shadow of death as well as anywhere else. And our third one. Prior to the 12th century, witchcraft was equated with paganism and was seen as a delusion of Satan. After the 12th century, people became obsessed with witchcraft and the power of Satan. Are we in danger of investing Satan with too much power and underestimating the power and authority of our Creator God, who has control even over Satan? Yes, we are, but there are two things we need to take notice of. Satan has power beyond the imagination that you and I have. Many Christians underestimate Satan's power. In fact, I think most of us do. His cunning, his wiliness, his power. Saying that, I say, but God's power is even greater. May I suggest that instead of decreasing Satan's power, we need to learn to know our God and his word better and know the power of our God as being even greater than a power which is so great we can't begin to imagine it.